Open your Bibles this evening, if you will, to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Well, of course, still in the news is Israel and the Gaza Strip and Hamas and the bombing and the warring that is going on there. And, you know, back on October the 7th, Hamas launched a surprise attack, really, on southern Israel. I don't know if my stats are right. What I took off the article was about 1,300 civilians that they killed. I think some soldiers as well that were on leave or just not aware of it. They took a couple hundred hostages. And you know, the problem was that there was a total failure on the part of Israel's security or their spies, their intelligence. They have one of the best intelligence systems in the world, and they really know for the most part what their enemies are doing, when they're doing it, all of those sorts of things. And they have what happened was they built a wall between Israel and Gaza, and protecting the communities on that side of the border. They'd been confident that Hamas was not going to launch or attack like that because of the retribution that would come, but also because they've had about 20,000 Palestinians that have been coming into Israel every day, kind of as immigration to come in and work, and they're making good money in Israel, working in Israel, and going back and helping the economy and all of those things in the Gaza Strip. And so they just kind of got lax, and somehow they missed all of this that was going on, and it was a massive deception on them, and it was very much like what happened in the United States back on September 11th years ago. It was the same sort of thing that happened at Pearl Harbor, 60 years previous to that. And so the thing is we sometimes forget about our enemies. And when that happens, sometimes we even think maybe they're not our enemies, and we come to that place. But that's a danger that happens to Christians as well, that sometimes we forget that we're in a war, and though things seem to be going good and we're comfortable and things are going good for us, you should never let your guard down. You're never to let your walk with God down. That's not to happen. You're to be dependent upon God. And so therefore, we have to remember that there's a battle that goes on. And so it's been a while since we've preached on this. I preached once in October on it, I think. But we're going to look back here at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. And we're just kind of preaching about spiritual warfare, the battle that the Christian is in. This is the end of the letter to the book of Ephesians. And Paul lays out here, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture to Christians, speaking about the armor of God and the need for believers to put it on. And so I want us to look at that again. And kind of just, we're not going to talk too much about the armor of God tonight, but starting next week, I hope to be able to preach a little bit about the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. So if you're able to stand with me tonight for the reading of God's word. We'll just read four verses tonight. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this evening thanking you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we were able to meet, Lord. And God, thankful for the moisture that we received. And God, we're grateful tonight for the kids over in the other building and the children's program, as well as in the youth group. And I pray for Matthew, for Alex. I pray you just, Lord, work there in their hearts and lives through the message. I pray tonight that just you'd continue to be with Cheyenne's mom, and we pray for comfort for Leandra, and just that you'd work in her life and heart and bring her some peace, God. We pray, Lord, for the needs that are here. I know Lupe's sick, and God, just ask you for him, for healing for his body, and pray that you'd protect and watch over him. God, I know there are many needs here. I just pray that you'd minister or pray for the lady that Brother Richards mentioned, his neighbor lady. And God, we would ask you that she'd continue to come to church. And I know as she does that the gospel be heard. I pray you soften her heart, bring her under conviction, and Lord, bring her to yourself that she might be eternally saved. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. So I just want to look here at this passage. We kind of covered verses 10 and 11. Paul kind of closed the message. He kind of says, hey, brethren, the last thing I want to talk to you about is this. You need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What he's saying is don't get lax. Just stay close to God. Stay on fire for the Lord. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor, but I still struggle sometimes with staying close to the Lord, staying excited about the Lord, not getting lax in my life. It's very easy for that to happen. And one of the things that we'll see tonight is we will see that when that happens in our lives as Christians, it is easy for the enemy to get in. It's easy for the enemy to get a hold and get in your life and mess things up. And so that's kind of what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And the text we're going to look at tonight, he says it again in verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on and take unto you the whole armor of God. And so this is the emphasis that Paul is putting to the believers at Ephesus and that the Holy Spirit would have us to look at tonight. So I want to look at a few things here this evening. And first of all, I want you to see the intensity of the battle, all right? The intensity of the battle. Notice what it says there in verse number 12. It says, for we wrestle not. We wrestle not. Now, you might not think when we think about wrestling, we think of high school wrestling, or my wife thinks about world, whatever that is, where they jump off the turnbuckles and slam the guy down and throw him over the ropes, and the women pull each other's hair and claw their eyes out and all that stuff. But that's not what this is talking about, all right? That's not what this is talking about. But the word wrestle, the idea is it means to contend. That's the English definition, to contend by grappling, to throw down an opponent. One of the things I want you to understand, though, there's a choice of that word. There's a reason why that word is. And the reason is, you know, when you wrestle, I know they've got tag teams, and sometimes the tag teams cheat in that world wrestling stuff. They'll jump in over the ropes. But really, in real wrestling, that's not fake. In real wrestling, that's not fake. It's just two people. That is, the attack is personal, is what I kind of want you to see. The attack is focused upon you. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The idea is the opponent, the enemy, is aiming at us personally, and he has to get close to us in order to wrestle with us. He has to get in and to do battle. Has to do really with this almost idea, in a spiritual sense, almost hand-to-hand combat. Has to be very personal and up close as this battle comes. In the Roman day and in ours, the wrestling, really, even real wrestling, is kind of it was kind of characterized by I don't hope I'm not offending any of you that believe that's that stuff, but when I talk about it, but it's characterized by trickery and deception. And really, even in high school wrestling and things like that, there are guys that allow some guy, they know he's going to do something, and they do that, and they trap him. They cause him to come after that or to go for that, and a lot of wrestling is done through strategy and deception, trickery. So often a wrestler lures his opponent into coming after him, and then he makes that counter move and throws him down. But the difference between the wrestling of our day and the wrestling that Paul would be writing about, that it would be in his mind as he's thinking about it, was this. In the Roman day, wrestling did not end with a pin. It ended with death. When you pin somebody in wrestling of that day, the way you won was to put your hands around the opponent's neck and shove him to the mat and drive him to the ground. Many times they would, in that wrestling, it was to the death. And if you were on the bottom, that guy was going to kill you. They'd even, there's counts even in history of they'd get them down, they'd gouge their eyes out with their fingers. They'd pop their eyeballs out of the socket. The whole idea is this. The wrestling in Paul's day was win or lose. It wasn't win or lose. It was life or death. All right? It was life or death. You fought for your life. And that's what the Lord is wanting us to understand from this passage of Scripture. That's why the term wrestle is used. It's a struggle in our lives. We, as I mentioned to you, it's very easy to get cold with the Lord, to get away from Him. And here's the things we have the flesh that we have to deal with, our own flesh. I talked about it a couple weeks ago. You basically have the enemy who resides with you, and that's you, all right? Your own flesh is your enemy. We have the world that is totally contrary, the system of the world and the entertainment of the world, and that phone in our pockets is totally contrary to what God would have us to do. It's so easy to be distracted by those things, and that's the idea that it's talking about. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about wrestling with the world. He's not talking about wrestling with your flesh. He's talking about wrestling with the enemy. And by the enemy, I mean the devil and his demons. That's what he is speaking about here. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And then he goes on to describe, and we'll look at that in a moment, who we do wrestle against. The point of that is this. I said it's a personal thing, but here's the thing. How would you like to wrestle with somebody who was invisible? That'd be pretty tough if you could not see your opponent, right? It seems like they'd have a strong advantage over you. And that is the idea of this. But some people, because they can't see the opponent, don't believe that it's true at all. A Gallup poll, I got this from an article which was last summer, 2023, but the Gallup poll said Americans' belief in God, angels, heaven and hell, and the devil fell to the lowest point in more than two decades. It says 74% of Americans said they believe in God, 69% said they believe in angels, and 67% said they believe in heaven. But it also found that 59% said they believed in hell, and 58% said they believed in a personal devil. I mean, that's almost one in two that don't believe there's a devil, don't believe there's demonic forces. I'm amazed at how many of them believe there's a heaven, that they believe that everything's just going to work out all right, and when they die, they're just going to go to nirvana. And they're just going to exist in, you know, in flowers and all of that stuff. But they don't, I don't know where you'd get the idea of heaven apart from the Word of God. But the point of it is this, that many folks just poo-poo this stuff that we're reading tonight. Don't believe there's any truth to it whatsoever. But Paul takes the time here at the end of this letter to warn the Ephesians and to warn us throughout the ages that it's real. So it's the immensity of the, or the intensity of the struggle, but it's also, he takes the time to identify the enemy. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." It's not a fleshly battle is what Paul's talking about here, what he's trying to get us to understand. It's a spiritual battle. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul said this. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh," though we walk in the sense of physically, not walking in your sinful flesh, "but though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In fact, look at the next verse there, chapter 10 and verse number 5, because Paul kind of gives you the idea of where the battle takes place. All right, he says, "Are the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal." They're not fleshly either. It's not guns. It's not knives. It's not bombs. That's not the weapons of a Christian's warfare. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. There has to do with this armor of God. But notice where the fight is that Paul is dealing with here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, where he says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And it speaks, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The point of it is that he's talking about is, listen, you're going to, large part of the battle is fought up where you think. It's fought in your heart and in your mind and in your thoughts. And if you're going to be successful, if you're going to pull down strongholds in your life, if you're going to have victory, then part of that means that you have to stop wrong thinking. Stop unbiblical, unscriptural thinking, and don't allow it into your head. I mean, you can't keep it from coming into your head, because I think thoughts, I thought, man, where'd that come from? You can't stop that, but you don't have to think upon it, and you can, in your mind, you can cast that out. You can say, man, that's not right. That's not true. And part of that battle is that it's not a fleshly battle. And by the way, it's not a positive mental attitude. It's not a Joel Osteen thing. It's a spiritual battle. Yes. All right? It's thinking right. The weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly. So let me tell you something. If you fight with people, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting a human being, you're fighting a wrong battle. It's very easy to fight our liberal politicians, isn't it? It's very easy to get so fed up and upset with them. But the truth of the matter, Paul says, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. By the way, one of the deceptions in this matter of the wrestling, what's part of the trickery is to say, hey, get them to fighting people, because they don't see where the real battle is at. If you're fighting with people, you're fighting the wrong battle. The devil will use people, all right? The devil will use people in your life. He will do that. But the truth of the matter is, that's not your enemy. That's not the one you're to fight against. Look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 6. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And they come here, and they've come to, I can't remember where they're at right now, Seleucia, that's where it's at. And so this is almost their first stop. And it says in verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name, same guy by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Now there, the devil is using a person to try to keep the deputy from hearing, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the gospel. But still, the fight is not against him. Paul, of course, pronounces judgment upon him. He ends up blind, and the Lord uses it to bring this Sergius Paulus to the Lord. But the point of it is this. The battle, when people get involved and when we're battling people, the war we ought to be involved in, our fight and our purpose on earth is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are countries that we fight against, that we would like to war against, because they don't allow the gospel, they don't allow the freedom of preaching the truth. But that's, we're not fighting them. We're fighting, our warfare is not carnal. This guy was trying to keep that deputy from hearing the word of God. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. By the way, we have an intelligence report here in the scriptures. And it tells us how we can know when the enemy is attacking. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. And so this matter of the battle, this matter of the wrestling, is to try to keep you from being effective in taking the gospel, in being a witness for Jesus Christ. So we see here that it's not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. It is fought while we're here on earth. In heaven, we'll not fight this battle. When we leave this earth and we are present with the Lord, this battle won't be going on. So the battle is fought here on earth, but the battle is not fought, let me say it like this, it's not fought, it's fought in the heavenly realm, if I can say it like that. It's fought in an unseen realm. Paul tells us who we fight against. He says, therefore, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The term principalities is a word that is it's a word used quite a bit. It's often translated in the New Testament beginning. It's also translated sometimes first. The definition of a principality, you probably know it, but it simply means this. It means the office or the position of a prince, or the territory or jurisdiction of a prince. It doesn't always have to do with angels or demonic beings when it's used in the scripture, but here it does. Here it's used in that way, and it's used that way often other times, used a couple more times in the book of Ephesians to speak of angels or demons, which are created beings of God. And that's what it's speaking about. And so Paul says, hey, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. In Jude chapter 1, and only one chapter, but in Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, Jude uses this word as in verse 6, and it says, he talks about the angels who lost their first estate. He's speaking about those angels who rebelled with Satan before man was created. And it says this, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, it's the same word translated principalities, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Let me show you this matter of principalities. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapter 10. Here in Daniel chapter number 10, Daniel has a vision of the glory of God by the river Hiddekel, and he sees a vision from God. And he's been fasting, he's understood some things from praying and studying, and so he's asked God what's going on, and that's been his prayer. And it says in chapter 10 of Daniel, in verse 10, Daniel 10, verse 10, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me." So Daniel, after seeing this vision, is on his face. "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee." And so here he's got a vision, and here's this being. It's not a man. He's in the form of a man, but it's not a man. It's an angel. And he says, "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." And what he simply says is, Daniel, when you prayed 21 days ago, when you prayed, God heard. The prayer came to heaven. God heard the prayer. And I have been sent with the answer. And I left with the answer. Thy words were heard. And I'm come for thy words. But, now look what it says. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Huh. Man, that guy in Persia, Iran, he must have been a pretty tough prince. I don't think they had tanks and anti-aircraft. How could he stop an angel of God? It doesn't have to do with an angel of, doesn't have to do with the prince of Persia in a physical sense, does it? It has to do with principalities. He says, "The prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. I have no idea how he would have done that. I guess we'll see that and learn of that in heaven. But he withstood me 21 days, and then he says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, one of God's angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Jump down to verse 19. "And said, O man greatly beloved, Daniel, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." So here's one of God's messenger, an angel who's a messenger delivering the answer to Daniel's prayer. And he says, "Now I'm going to return to fight with a demon, the prince of Persia, in that sense. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." And the point of it is this. What we have there is God has kind of opened up the heavens for us, the heavenly places and high places. He has opened up for us to understand some of the things that are taking place and going on in the world. I want to be careful here, but do you know that war is not of God? It's not. That's not something that God would wants from God. Yeah, God is a God of peace. That's right. But James chapter 4 and verse 1, James asks this question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And maybe he's talking about personal disputes there between individuals, but I believe you could also apply it to national disputes among nations. And the point of it is listen, though there is a prince of Iran today, I guess it's I can't remember what his name is, not the Shah, it's the Khomeini guy. But it's that guy that's in charge. He's a human, but there's somebody over the human that pulls the strings. There's somebody even over Hamas. And really, there are princes of all that we'd like to think there's a good angel over the United States, but I have some real questions about that. I believe that all of those principalities. There may be some good ones, but those principalities that Paul is speaking about are evil beings that are orchestrating in the heavenly places and making things happen down here through the lusts of men. And we should understand that. That's the matter of principalities. So that's what Paul was speaking about. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against these that are first in place. That idea, these are those that are in charge. They have territories and areas that they control. All right. Secondly, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You should mark those words against in your Bible because they define some things here that he's telling us. There's four times it uses the word against. We wrestle against powers. The word powers is a very common word in the New Testament, and it simply means this. It means privilege, it means force, strength, and it means authority. Jesus used this word in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What's that mean? Well, of course it means that all power, he rules and the whole thing, the whole world consists by him. But it also means something else as he's talking there. It means I have authority to make happen over all of creation because it's mine. I have authority to rule over everything. And then the Great Commission, that's what he's doing. He's saying, now I'm sending you forth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Go under my authority and do this. I've sent you forth under my authority. But what Paul is writing about here in this matter of powers is this. What we can understand is these principalities, these demons, have some authority. They have some authority as the prince of Persia, the prince of whatever place. They have some. They're powers, and they have that authority behind them. They have power to act in the world. But what we can take note from is this. Their power is limited, we know from Scripture, by what God allows them to do. Their power is limited by what the Lord allows. But the text is telling us that there are forces, there are authorities in the world that we as Christians wrestle against. Our fight, our struggle is against those things. And so it's wanting us to understand that. The third thing, Paul identifies another group. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And he says this, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This word for rulers is only used one time, and it's the definition of it is simply a world ruler is what it's used of, but it's only used one time in the Scriptures. But he describes them, he describes these beings as the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now remember, though, they're not flesh and blood. They influence those who are flesh and blood, but the fight is not with people that go after darkness. And very often what happens is why we don't have victory in our lives is because our focus is upon this person or this movement or that movement. And we fail to realize that that's not where the fight is at. I was going to mention, in fact, I will mention to you, you know, the month of October, I remember Pastor Johnson used to say the month of October is always a bad month. It's a month of darkness. It really is. It's always has been. It's been some. And one of our missionaries wrote a letter. I just read it yesterday, I think. And he was talking about the place where he's at, the darkness that is in his community where he's preaching and trying to start a church. He talked about how it's right out, how they had a class. I don't want to give the name of it, but he talked about that they had a, he was talking about he took his family here in this community to a pumpkin patch or a pumpkin festival, that's what it was, took them to a pump, and he said he likes pumpkin, he thought it was, you know, like a pumpkin patch sort of thing, but he said as they got there, it was just full of all kinds of witches and wizards and vampires and all of the darkness, and you know, We actually get deadened to that as Christians, don't we? You know, they start putting Halloween decorations out in August. They try to get you going there. And then we were talking to our daughter about our little granddaughter, and they were going out. They take walks in their neighborhood, and that's kind of what they do. And they've got, California's got a lot of Halloween decorations. They decorate in their neighborhood. And one of her favorites is this big 20-foot-tall skeleton. And she calls him Mr. Bones. But the winds were so strong lately before Halloween that all of them had to take Mr. Bones and lay him down in the yard because the wind would have blown him over. But I want you to think about that. You know, skulls and skeletons, and it's pretty popular today. Those are signs of death. Those are signs of the occult. And we glorify that. Halloween's become one of the biggest holidays there is. And we have to understand that Paul says here, listen, our battle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What he says is, listen, there are supernatural beings over the darkness that is in this world. And I'm telling you, it's getting darker. It's getting darker. Lesson, you just saw the Gallup poll that I gave you. It constantly just dwindles to nothing. I mean, pretty soon he'll turn one out on church attendance and things like that. And I'm telling you, our country is becoming a pagan agnostic nation. It's a battle and it's a war. The rulers of that, listen, this is the opposite of Christianity. Darkness is the opposite of Christianity. I'm thankful. I never liked horror movies. I never enjoyed I remember watching Creature Features back when I was a kid and stuff like Bela Lugosi and Frankenstein, and those things scared the pants off. I just never liked that stuff, man. I never gave me the creeps, and I just don't enjoy watching that. But you know, it is. I know it's very popular. Horror is a very popular theme of movies. There are whole sections where you go out there, and that's all what it's all about. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of day," he says to those people at Thessalonica. "We are not of the night nor of darkness." Colossians 1:18 says this about Christ, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And that's what God did. We were all in darkness, but God, when you trusted Jesus Christ, he brought you out from under the powers of darkness. We all grew up there. We all lived there. We were all born into that. But he pulled us out from that. But I want you to know something. To choose not to obey something you know God wants you to do, to choose not to surrender and say, "Lord, I'll do what you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you my life." To choose to not surrender to Christ automatically puts us into a realm where God never intended us as Christians to live. When we say, here's my line, God, I'm not crossing that. I remember Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth belongs to me. I rule it all. These stinking principalities and these rulers of darkness, I run them. I draw the line for them. You don't draw the line for me being a fleshly human being." Whenever we do that, that is a place where it puts us into to another realm. And when that happens, my father-in-law used to teach it. He used to do a little drawing. This was back before you had PowerPoints and things. But he'd draw a little umbrella. And he would talk about a Christian being under, if you would, he said it like this, being under the umbrella of God's will. But when you know That's not what God wants you to do. And you step out from underneath that umbrella, that protection of God's will in one sense, and you open yourself up to being in the place of being vulnerable to the attacks of the wicked one, the evil one, who has authority outside of that. God, remember, He has given some of that authority to those principalities and powers, and you find yourself sometimes in the sphere of darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you're right there. Verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says there, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Now watch the command. Walk as children of light. Jump up to verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." For a Christian to find themselves participating in sin or in darkness, it plays right into the enemy's hand. It plays right into his hand, and it can. Here's the other thing it does, all right? You're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. If you're born again, Satan cannot unborn you. You can't do it. You're on your way to heaven. But there are lost people that know you claim to be a Christian. And when you step out of that and you get yourself involved with the unfruitful works of darkness, do you know what it does to a lost person? It confuses them. They say, "You're a Christian and you're doing that, you're talking like that, that doesn't compute." And what they say is, "Look, I'm just as good as you." And that's, they miss the whole point. Salvation's not about how good you are. Salvation's about Christ. But do you understand that's the war that we're right, that's the battle that we're fighting? Every day in life, it's all over, the battle that is going on. And therefore, we have to live in such a way to walk in the will of God. So listen, when somebody tells you as a Christian, "Hey, lighten up, man. You don't need to be so strict and so rigid about everything you do. You don't need to be in church every time the doors are open. It's okay to have a do this or to do that, or don't worry about that. Listen, it's okay to do that." You better understand what maybe where they're coming from. Just beware. That kind of stuff, they may be saved, but listen, when they counsel you like that, they're counseling you from the side of darkness. Paul, the Bible's clear. You're not to violate another brother or sister's conscience. If a brother or sister believes they ought not do that, you have no right as a believer to say, "Oh, it's okay." You don't violate their conscience. That's the works of darkness. Don't get involved in that sort of stuff. And pay attention when somebody, because people say that to us all the time. Say, "Man, you're sure rigid. You don't have any fun." And things like that. So be careful. So the last word describes for us here, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The last word describes for us where and by who the battle is taking place. Verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Here's what I want you to do, in high places. High places. Now, you know, probably I may even have preached it. It might have said, like, that's Washington, D.C. That's the White House. Or that's the Kremlin. That's not what it means. High places means, actually, it means above the sky. It means celestial. It means heavenly. And that's exactly what it's supposed to mean, and that's exactly what we're supposed to get a grip on, where the war is at, where the battle is at. It is speaking about what is going on above us. Right now. Because you know what? These demons and angels, they don't sleep, that I can tell. They are busy all the time. Let me take you to another place, if I can, to the book of Judges, chapter number 5. Judges chapter number 5. And the judges, I'm not going to describe the book to you, but the judge is Deborah, all right? And she's got a man with her. She took the place of judge, which is a ruler or authority in Israel under God, to lead the people of Israel out of sin and to deliver them from oppression. And but she said, I won't do it unless Barak, unless you fight, you go with me to fight. I won't do this. And so they go out to fight a heathen general by the name of Sisera. And they win a battle. Actually, she says, you know, Barak won't go without her I think I'm pronouncing his name wrong too. I don't know if it's Balak or Barak. Now I've got myself. Huh? Barak. Okay. Barak. I should call him Balak. But anyway. So that's what's going on. He says, now, she says, you go with me, God's going to give us the victory, but I've got to go with you, the woman's got to go with you, then you're not going to get the glory from this. And remember JL, she catches this general Sisera, and he's running from him, and he comes to her tent, and she says, oh, come on in, I'll hide you from those Jews, I'll hide you from those Israelites. And he says, give me a drink of water, man, I've been running all day. She brings him a glass of milk and puts him to sleep. And she goes and gets a tent stake and a sledgehammer, and while he's asleep, goes up, puts the stake on his temple and goes, boom! You want horror? That'd be a pretty horrific type thing to see, wouldn't it? But she pounds his head to the ground. And she gets the glory. But as that happens, Deborah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sings a song. And it's in chapter 5, and it starts in verse 1. It says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Jump to verse 12 because it's a long song. She says, oh, it says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Notice this statement. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive. That's an interesting passage. You just have to go look it up in Ephesians chapter 4 later on. But lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion. There's this ruling over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Jump to verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. And so she's kind of singing about these tribes that didn't come to fight. All right? They didn't come to join Israel in the fight. Sisera had a huge army. There was no way Israel should have won. And I skipped the part. Really what happened was it was in the valley of Megiddo, and God brought great rains. And that's what that first part of that song sang about. God caused torrential rains to come from heaven, and their chariots, that's why they were so powerful. They had these chariots. Their chariots couldn't operate in the mud. And God threw a huge thunder, and Israel defeated them. They came out and defeated them with a small force. Many of them didn't come. But look at verse 18. And Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. She's commending them for their work. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. Here's what I want you to see. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. the river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river of Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. But I remember seeing this, my professor showing me this passage in Bible college when we were studying. It says, the kings fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And what that's talking about is in the heavenly realms. The stars refer to angelic beings, and it talks about the war and the battle that is going on in heaven. And I believe it has something to do with God's people down here and how we respond. It's commensurate, if you would, if I'm using the right word, that what is happening down here is happening up there. And we see the battle down here, but this is not really the battlefield. The battlefield is in high places, in the heavenlies. And that's what's going on. That's what's speaking. When God's people stand and engage in God's cause, the stars, the angel, you can look it up through your Bible, star angels are often called stars. That's a reference often to angelic beings. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Let me close real quickly. Instructions to the soldier. Back there in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the third point. Wherefore, because of this, Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The point is this, put on your armor. Take unto you the whole armor of God. The second exhortation in this short passage of Scripture to believers to put on the whole armor of God. We're going to study that. I already talked to you. That doesn't mean getting up in the morning and say, okay, get my helmet of salvation, get my sword of the Spirit here, get that in my pocket, and be ready to fight the battle. That's not what it's, you don't do that every, that's not what it's talking about. But we're not going to have time to touch on that. But it says, don't be foolish. You need to have the armor that God has provided. You need to have it on. God's given it to you. It's yours. It's just that sometimes we take it off. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, you can't take away the righteousness that is yours in Christ, but there's also another righteousness. It's a practical righteousness that you live. You can put that aside, can't you? I have. I have willfully put it aside at times that I'm going to do that when I knew I should not. And when that happens, what I do is I leave myself exposed because I've removed a piece of armor that God said you need this to protect you. What's the breastplate protect? Man, it protects your heart. Protects your vital organs. So that's what it, if you give place to the devil, he'll take it. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. How do you give place to the devil? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why would he tell us not to do that? Because you can do that. Put your armor on. And then he talks about the soldier's posture, the Christian's posture in battle. Do you notice what he says here? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You have to put that on so that you can withstand in the evil day. When's the evil day? Today. Tomorrow. They're all evil days. You have to be able to withstand in the evil day. You always have to be ready for an attack. That word withstand is a Greek word, and it's translated a couple other places, resist. And they're very interesting verses. James 4:7. that for the word withstand. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's that word withstand. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Same word. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What's it say? Your posture in battle is to do what? It is to resist the wicked one. It is to resist the principalities, the powers, to resist, to stand, to withstand him. Resist what he's trying to cause you to do. But then it says this. It says that you may take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We don't go after the devil. We don't exorcise demons. We don't go looking for that. We stand with the armor of God upon us. Nothing for your back. We'll see that when we stand. And that's your posture in battle, to stand. Do you know, if you don't live the kind of life God calls you to, or you're not equipped, or you've got some chinks in your armor, got some of that, the devil's he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you don't stand, if you don't understand this and you don't recognize the battle, listen, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're not going to stand. Man, I was thinking about this afternoon. How many Christians do you know who've fallen? You know they're Christians. You know they are. But they're not in the fight. They've fallen. They've said, forget it. Some used to come to church with us. They don't have anything to do with the Lord for the most part today. They've just kind of given up. When you fall, when I fall, the world gloats. They gloat. You can't lose your salvation when you fall. That doesn't happen. But you can lose your reward. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Even the Apostle Paul knew if he was not disciplined in his life, if he was not diligent about his walk with God, he could become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He wasn't saying he was going to lose his salvation. He said, I know I am able to fall if I don't recognize the battle, and if I don't prepare myself, if I don't take the armor of God, live according to that. And really, that's what the armor of God will see, is just a way of life. Just a way of life. Let's go to the Lord tonight. Father, we come before you this evening thanking you for the word of God. And Father, thank you. I know it covered a lot of ground and a lot of scripture. Lord, I pray that we've received something tonight from your word. And Lord, maybe you've just encouraged us tonight to continue on. And Lord, to maybe recognize, consider, do I have the armor of God on? Am I allowing some things in my life to slip and slide? Am I opening up some opportunities for sin to get in my life and to battle me? I pray, Lord, use it tonight in our hearts and work in our lives through this. And thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, our Father, for the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that comes by Him, the light that you brought us into. We have the truth. Lord, remind us of someone we know who's in darkness. And help us, Father, that we might be a testimony, a witness the rest of this week to them. Lord, might get an opportunity to speak to them about you, Lord. Invite them to come to church. We pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts this week. Give us a good service this coming Sunday. And Lord, I know there's lots of needs here tonight. I pray you'll minister to those folks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.